It's always a blessing when you have people come and visit, and we have some good friends of our Mike and Becky Farrell that have come to visit, but also my family has come to visit, although I don't know that she came for me. This young lady here, go ahead and wave your hand, Megan. This is my niece. She was a Stensis, but she married a Peterson. So I don't know if she came for you all or just, I don't know, brother, but I'm just going to leave that one there. But we do appreciate you all coming tonight. It's a blessing to see you all here. In Acts 13, we see the Paul and Barnabas start out on their missionary journey where God sent them to go. You pass through 13, you get into 14. Paul and Barnabas somehow finish their journey, and they kind of start going back to the same places where they started churches to encourage them and edify them and exhort them. So let's pick up in verse 21. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. I think we have here the first example of a missionary furlough. Paul and Barnabas had been out there doing the work, and they came back to the church that sent them out, the church there at Antioch, and they reported what God had done. Now, I think it's very interesting how the Bible phrases that, how he opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. If you remember, during this time period, there wasn't anti-Semitism, there was anti-Gentilism. Because the Jews did not think the Gentiles could be saved. If they could be saved, they had to keep the law. If you go down to chapter 15, verse 1, the question comes up again. Well, unless you are circumcised, unless you keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. And so there was a lot of prejudice against the Gentiles. And here Paul and Barnabas come back and they say, hey, God has opened the door to the Gentiles. Now, we know Paul's pattern. He would go into the synagogue. He would preach to the Jews first. Most of the time they would reject him. Some would get saved. But it was a majority of the Gentiles getting saved on this journey. So here he comes back and tells them how God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And I'm sure he got mixed reactions. I'm sure there were some of the people still clinging to that Jewish Judaism that said no Gentile could be a part of this. Maybe there were some who were on the fence that were not really sure. But maybe if these people are getting saved and their life has changed, maybe it's true. Can imagine the stories that Paul and Barnabas would tell. The exciting stories of people whose lives were changed. They were drunkards. They were idolaters. And now they're worshiping the one true God. Yes. Exciting stories. Yes. Kind of the things you saw in the video. Exciting stories of people's lives being changed. But there's a lot of other stories too. Sad stories. People that rejected the gospel. People that began to hate them. And persecute them and stone them. People that completely rejected Christ. I'm sure those stories were there as well. But it says they abode long time with the disciples. Now, they only had one church to go to. We have many churches, and so it takes us a while on furlough to get around to all the churches and basically report what God has done. But that's what I would like to do tonight is along the line of Paul and Barnabas reporting what God has done and how he has opened the door of faith to the Ugandan people. Some people may not know what a missionary does. Some people think they may go and start orphanages and schools for the underprivileged. Maybe they dig wells. Maybe they feed the poor. And those are not bad things. Those are good things. But the number one purpose for a missionary is to preach the gospel. Those that get saved, he baptizes them, then he disciples them and brings them together into a church. That's what the Great Commission is in Matthew chapter 28. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, do we do the other things? Sure, we do. Those are a part of things. But the most important thing is that we preach the gospel. Now, in Uganda, it's a little different. If you can imagine, does anybody know how many counties are in Oklahoma? 77. There are over 50 languages in Uganda. So if you can imagine every county in Oklahoma having a different language, imagine how it would be to preach the gospel. Okay, which county are we going to today? Well, what tracks do we take? Which language do we take? So it can be a little difficult when you have so many languages and you may not know who you're going to reach. However, the gospel that we preach is the same. It doesn't change. Salvation by grace through faith. That's it. No law, no works of the law, no baptism, nothing but what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The message doesn't change. Maybe the method might change a little bit because of culture, because of how we do things. In Uganda, what we do is as we go into town and do our business, we specifically take time to talk to people. You know, it's kind of a lost art here in America. Everybody's on their phone. You don't even know what you're doing because you're on your phone. You go to the store, you don't even talk to the people, you're on your phone. And so we make it a point to stop and actually talk to people, get to know them, find out who they are, maybe what tribe they're from, maybe where they're at, their village, begin to talk to them a little bit, begin to make a relationship with them, and even go back to the same place. Now, we're stewards of our money, and so we try to find the cheapest place to buy things. But sometimes we will go ahead and pay a higher price so we go back to the same place so we can talk to that one person, make that relationship with them so that hopefully we can lead them to Christ. Yes. We'll have different conferences to try to get people in. Our main focus as a church when we come for preaching is to edify the saints. Now, we do have visitors that come and we will give the gospel, but the whole purpose or the main purpose of the church is to edify believers. Right. If all we do in church is preach to the lost, what are our believers going to do? How are they going to grow? And so we don't necessarily focus on preaching to lost people in our services. We have special meetings for that. And we will promote it and we will invite people. You saw all the motorcycles. Did you ever ride one of those Boda Bodas?
Oh, yeah.
Exciting, huh?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Boda Bodas, that is the term they call the people who ride these motorcycles. Now, these motorcycles will carry anybody and anything. I've seen up to 7 people. And normally I don't have someone from Uganda that can verify. Everything I'm saying tonight, you can talk to Brother Marlon or Brother Daniel or his wife and even Megan and Abigail, and they will verify what I'm saying is not crazy. It may sound like it, but it's not. I've seen 7 people on a motorcycle. I've seen chickens and goats and pigs. I've even seen a cow on a motorcycle, a coffin. I remember seeing one guy who was inside 2 tires. He's driving, he's sitting in the tires, and he's got a woman on the back. Am I right? Anything and everything, these Boda guys will take you. Not always safe. Most of them don't even have a license. These guys are not the cream of the crop, if you know what I mean. They're kind of looked down on society. A lot of times when there's theft, they will be involved because they were the getaway vehicle type of thing. So they're not really looked up on in society. And so we said, we need to do something so that these people can, number one, see the love of Christ, but also see that we as a church, we love them. So we said, let's have a Boda Boda conference. Okay, now stick with me here. Our church can hold about 200 people. Now there's 1,000 Boda riders in Kasese, and that's a small town. I don't know how many, there's probably 1 million in Kampala. So we can only handle 200 people. So we said, we're only giving out 200 tickets. Otherwise, we'd be mobbed. We had 173 that came. So our building is full of motorcycle guys. Now, I know you're probably thinking Hell's Angels type stuff. It's not that bad, okay? Not quite, okay? But it was amazing. We had races. In the church, we had motorcycles up on here. They had to see how many, I think they had like 2 minutes or I forget exactly which, but they had to tie like 20 boxes on the motorcycle and then get on it themselves and whichever side won. Then we had races down the aisle. Now, our aisle is a little bit wider, and so we had motorcycles in the back and we had a race. Now, again, I know you're picturing guys flying to the front, crashing into the pulpit. there's a better way to do things. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. So here's the way the race goes. They start in the back, and they have to come up front and pop a balloon, the balloon that's tied down here. So, but here's the thing. Once you start, once your feet come off the ground and the motorcycle starts, you have to be the last one to touch the balloon. So you have to go as slow as you can without putting your feet down. So if you've ever ridden a motorcycle or even a bicycle, you know there's a point when you go so slow, you got to put your feet down. So then they have to give a little more gas. And so that's the way you have a race without anybody getting hurt. And I'm thankful nobody got hurt in that. We played games with them. We brought the traffic police in to hopefully help them with rules. We played a traffic sign game. They didn't know. I mean, we divided it up into two sides, and we're, okay, what's the sign? Nope. Nope. It was almost a flop because they did not know the traffic signs. But hopefully the traffic police were able to help them with traffic safety. We preached the gospel to them. We fed them a great meal. We gave them tracts and John and Romans. We gave them reflector vest as a gift for them. And then several of them got saved that day. And even today, if you ask anybody in Cassese, any Boda guy, where the Independent Baptist Church is, they know exactly where it was. When we first got to Cassese and we got our property, it was opposite the Seventh-day Adventist University. And so everybody knew the university, Bugema University. Everybody knew that. And so, unfortunately, our landmark at the beginning was, you know Bugema University? We're opposite that. Now, Bugema University is gone, and everybody knows our church. Our church is now the landmark. And so, what a blessing. But those are the ways that we try to bring people in and give them the gospel. We'll have ladies' conferences. We'll have aged conference. In Uganda, aged people feel worthless. They're made to feel worthless. If you can't dig in the garden, you're eating my food. And they go to the village to die. They go to the village to die. And so when these elderly people are there, they have nothing. They just sit there. They can't do anything, and they're made to feel helpless. So we said, let's have an age conference. So we invite them in. For one day, we feed them a meal. We play some games with them, and then we preach the gospel to them. We show them we care. Give them a little bag of salt. Just a little bag of salt that's like 20 cents. They are so thankful. They said, nobody has ever done anything like this for us. Many of them got saved. And before the next conference the next year, many of them had died. But praise the Lord, they got saved. What a blessing. Now, once they get saved, we baptize them. We don't sprinkle them. We don't pour water on them. We immerse them because that is the only true picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's in a river. Sometimes it's in a drainage ditch that you don't know what's in the bottom of it because you can't see it. Sometimes it's in a baptistry. Now, baptistries here are boring. Now, don't get me wrong. It is a blessing when you have someone follow the Lord in believers' baptism. That's exciting. But when you are in a river and the river is raging, now, I am thankful I've not had to deal with crocs. I'm thankful for that. Some have, but we have not. But we just have to deal with the rushing river. And so what we'll do is we'll put men downstream in the water to catch them in case when I put them down, the water takes them away. I'm thankful we've not lost anybody. But something about baptisms in Uganda. People get saved. Obviously, we know that something takes place in the heart. Nobody sees that. So a Muslim can get saved, a Catholic, anybody can get saved, and nobody knows. But when they get baptized and they make their profession of faith public, many times their family has cut them off. You're not a part of our family anymore. We are not. You're not getting an inheritance from the Father. You're totally cut off. What a blessing for many of these people to stand up and say, I am still going to stand up for Christ no matter what happens. And I'm thankful for the baptisms we've had there in Uganda. And then we disciple them. We developed an 18-lesson discipleship program where we disciple them one-on-one. We go through many, just basic lessons with them. Once they finish these 18 lessons, they know more scripture than most so-called reverends in the country. Because the reverends, they have their pat verses. Verses on miracles, verses on giving, verses on giving, verses on giving. Those are the verses they know in Scripture. That's all they look at. And so when our people finish the discipleship, they know the Word of God. Then they go to discipleship two. where they begin to disciple other people. All through the discipleship one, they're applying things, they're doing things, they're getting involved. Well, now we get them to discipleship two, and we start to tell them, now, you need to take those same lessons and teach someone else. You say, now, wait a minute, they're new converts. They're either 6 months or a year saved. How do you have them discipling someone else? Well, here's what we found. When they're being discipled through these 18 lessons, they tell us, Pastor, we've never heard these things before. We've been in church, but am I right? When you disciple them, and these are just basic truths. They say, we've never heard these things before, just basic, simple things. So the discipleship one is just amazing to them, just basic things. They get through all those things. They go to discipleship two. We teach them, and then we give them a convert to disciple. They come back and say, Pastor, you didn't teach me anything. Well, when I first heard that, I was almost offended. I thought, well, excuse me? I'm the one who spent hours with you and months with you teaching you the Word of God. But here's what they meant. They learned a lot in discipleship, but when they had to teach it, they learned so much more. It was as if I didn't teach them anything because they were learning so much. Now they had to teach it. There's a good example of that in Israel. There are two seas. There's the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And if you know anything about those two seas, the Sea of Galilee is vibrant. There's fish in it. It's wonderful. The Dead Sea, there's nothing. The Sea of Galilee has water coming in and water going out. Water coming in, water going out. The Dead Sea just takes in. It never gives out. Maybe you've been here, you've been receiving all week, every week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you're receiving. Are you giving out anything? Then they go to discipleship three, which is Bible college. We teach them about godly living. We teach about husband and wife relationships. We go through Bible studies, different books of the Bible. We teach them about homiletics, how to preach, how to study the Bible, so many different things. So by the time they graduate, they don't wait till they graduate to start serving. They have already been involved in every aspect of the ministry. By the time they graduate, they're ready to get out there and do the work of the Lord. That's how we do it. In a nutshell, I mean, there's a whole lot of things involved, and we could take days to tell you about all the experiences and how every person is different. But that's the basic plan of how we do the work there in Uganda. So several months of discipleship, we started the church there in town in 2015. We started in our dining room. We just started meeting around the table. Then we started to move outside under a tree out there in the front yard. And that was nice until the rainy season came. We had to have something else. And so we put iron sheets on the back of the house. We started meeting back there. God began to continue to grow, or he continued growing the church. And we said, hey, we got to find something. And so then we went in town and found a place that we could rent. We had one little room place, and we started meeting there. That soon became too small. We said, Lord, we need a place. And God gave us a piece of land, three plots of land right in the middle of town, right on the main road. What a blessing that was. We were able to even get a building built. We paid the engineer to do the work. But then all the people gave their labor. So they had their part in it, and it's their church today. We started the Bible college. My wife started a children's class, teaching the children. It's a blessing. Now some of those children are even out of the teen class, and now they're teaching others as well. We started a police ministry. Every Monday morning, I'm able to go down to the police. They call it a police parade, but it's just an assembly of police that they gather them all Monday morning when they kind of give them their whatever they need to do for the week. They allow me a chance to preach to them and pray with them. We've seen several of the officers get saved. Because of that, because of the good relationship God gave us with the police, we were able to go into the jail. Now, to get in the jail, you got to have paperwork. And we did not have any paperwork. And the chief of police said, you want to go into the jail? I don't know. Let me pray about it. Absolutely. Let's go. No paperwork. We're in there every week preaching the gospel. Because of the jail ministry and the testimony of the police, God opened the prison. Now, again, to get in the prison, you got to go to the headquarters and get recommendation letters and fill out all the applications and all this red tape. For us, we didn't have to do any of it. Our guys are going in there every week preaching the gospel. One guy goes and he preaches to 200 or 300 people, one of them disciples. What a blessing. We've had guys that have gotten out of prison come back and said, thank you for preaching the gospel to us. Brother Brian wanted to start a church out in his village of Karasandara, and so we began praying about it, and he felt like that's what God wanted him to do, and so we started going out there. We started to have some Bible studies. Now, we didn't go out on Sunday. You say, well, isn't that the day when you meet? Well, yes, but eventually. Because if you start on Sunday right away, you start a war immediately. Because here you're a foreigner in the village bringing a cult. That's what they think. We bring in a cult. The Illuminati. They don't even know what the Illuminati is, but that's what they call us all the time. That you're the Illuminati. So instead of doing it on Sunday and starting to start that war, we start on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. A Bible study. Uganda's a religious country. Everybody's a Christian, supposedly. So they're very religious. So if you have a Bible study, okay, let's come. So they'll come to the Bible study on Tuesday or Wednesday. They'll get saved. We start discipling them. They keep coming to the Bible study. And now they're saying, now, Pastor, my religious leader told me this, but this is what you told me. Well, yeah, what did we tell you? Oh, yeah, the Word of God. And we continue discipling. We continue the Bible study. And eventually they come and say, as a group, they say, Pastor, we don't have a place to go on Sunday anymore. They stopped going on their own. It wasn't me telling them to leave. They realized those churches were lying to them, and they said, no, we need something on Sunday. And so we get the church started, and the war starts, but now we have an army of men and ladies who know the Word of God and can stand toe-to-toe with their religious leaders and say, no, what you're doing is wrong. This is what the Bible says. God provided some land. We started in Brother Brian's father's living room. From there, we went outside under the tree. Then the Lord gave us a piece of land to use. We built a temporary structure. It fell down, but that was just the Lord's way of saying, you need to build something. And so now we have a great, a nice building there, and Pastor Brian is doing a wonderful job there in Karsandara. Yeah. COVID came and hit hard. Not to take away COVID from here. Obviously, COVID was hard. People died here. But I want you to think of it from a Ugandan point of view. Here in America, we have pantries of food. We have refrigerators. We have freezers. And I would ask you, you don't have to say it out loud, but if you couldn't go to the grocery store, how long could you live on the food in your house? Some of you are hunters. You probably have a freezer full of meat, maybe. Most of them don't have a refrigerator. They don't have pantries. They don't have freezers. They'll shop at the market today, maybe for tomorrow. So when the government says everything is closed, there's no work, that means there's no money, they don't have a reserve. Now, what are they going to do? They're going to starve, or they're going to steal. And that's what happened in a lot of them. Through an amazing series of events, God provided us $39,000 to give food to people. We put food packages together of rice and beans and flour and salt and gave them out to our church members, gave them out to the neighbors, went into the villages giving them out. And to those that were not saved, we gave gospel tracts and John and Romans. We had people that got saved because of it. What a blessing it was. We didn't have any streaming services because, again, the people don't have money for food. How can I expect them to put data on their phone to watch a service? Well, that meant I had to ride a bike because COVID is carried in vehicles. Did you know that? So we were not allowed to drive our vehicle for 6 months. So in order to, you have to keep a diesel running. You can't just let it sit. So I would have to drive it around the compound just to kind of keep the engine going well. But I couldn't drive it. So that means I had to walk or ride a bike. And so I went on Sundays visiting the members, giving them material to encourage them. Keela would print off Bible study guides and different things like that we could give to them to help encourage them. We have about 50 people being discipled in that time. And so our church did not lose any. When we came back to meet, everybody was there. The next year, the second lockdown, it was only locked down for 3 months, but we were ready this time. And so what we did is we divided the church up into 9 geographic regions around town. If you lived, Kasese town is 6 square miles. So 2 miles by 3 miles. So it's not a very big area to walk. So we said, if you live in this area, you go to Fred's house. If you live in this area, you go to Suna's house. If you live in this area, you go to Del Gracia's house. So we took 9 men in our church and gave them the responsibility of heading up this Bible study every Sunday and Wednesday. So the church building was closed, but the church was not closed. Amen? We were only supposed to really have 5 in these groups. You couldn't really go beyond that. But we kind of did. We kind of had like 10 to 14 sometimes. But it was okay because the chief of police came to our Bible study. And he brought his wife. And there was another officer that came, and they saw how many we had and never said anything, and they kept coming. So he said, as long as he's coming, we're okay. So we're thankful for what God did and even growing the church during the time of COVID. After that second lockdown, we were able to start a ministry of the Pygmies. Now, there's a group of people that are undesirable according to Ugandan standards. The government organization that oversees the Pygmies is called the Uganda Wildlife Authority. Wildlife. They're considered animals. And even many of the Ugandans themselves think of the Pygmies as animals. They come from the forest. They live in the forest. They have no clothes. They eat off the forest. And so they're considered to be animals. But what a blessing God opened the door for us to be able to go there and tell them, you're not an animal. You are made in the image of God. And God loves you and Jesus died for you. And to see some of them get saved, wow, what a blessing. Now that ministry is a very fluid ministry because of, there's just a lot of things that go into the Pygmies. But we're looking forward to going back and getting a church planted there among the Pygmies. Fishing to footballing has been a blessing. Ugandans love football, not American football. Soccer. They love soccer. If they just have a flat piece of ground, they're going to play soccer. They don't have a lot of equipment. Matter of fact, they have no equipment. No uniforms, no shoes most of the time. Their goalpost is two sticks put in the ground. And their ball, Brother Marlon has a ball on his table if you've seen it. It's just made of banana fibers. Sometimes they'll get plastic bags and tie them in a tight ball. That's their soccer ball. They don't have money for a soccer ball. And so we said, how can we use what they love as an opportunity to preach the gospel? So we started something called Fishing. Brother Cromwell's message about Peter fishing. Well, we use fishing, but we do it with football. So what we do is we get two local teams and we say, all right, we're going to sponsor you to play each other. And the winning team, we're going to give you a football. Now, they love that because they know they're going to get a brand new soccer ball. Here's the catch. We get to preach to you. And we've learned through experience, you don't do it after the game. You do it at halftime, okay? You start preaching at the end of the game and everybody leaves. So you do it at halftime and nobody's going anywhere. You preach to the fans, you preach to the people, the players. And God is, we've seen great results in that. God helped us to even get a church started from that ministry. One guy said, hey, I loved your preaching. Would you come and preach at my school? Okay, we went there and preached. He liked it. Some people were really interested. People got saved. We began to disciple them. We started a Bible study. And now there's a church in the village of Chinayobio. Doing a great work for the Lord there. We're so thankful for that. Up in the mountains in Nibwedia Chona, that's incredible ministry. We drive for 2 hours. We park the vehicle because it won't go anywhere after that. Even a four-wheel drive vehicle will not make it. So we walk for another 30 minutes. We get to the village. People there, I wish I could take you there. I wish you could come and I could take you to the village. These people that have nothing. Literally, they have nothing. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty for what God has given you. But what are you doing with what you have? These people have nothing and are willing to serve the Lord. What a blessing to take the gospel up there and then go for a week-long Bible Institute and they're sitting there listening and saying, wow, this is amazing. This is the word of God. Brother Joachim's wife, every time I go up there, she says to me, Pastor, thank you for bringing the gospel because my husband is not the same man. What a blessing. Stop it. Told you I wasn't going to cry. So we're so thankful for the church that is now up there in the mountains, a place some of you will never go. You'll never know the names of those people, never hear the name of that village, maybe ever again. But there's people up there that are believers that love the Lord. And one day you'll see them. In Kasese town, you have to pay for parking. And so there's a company that has the parking, and they'll send their guys all around town, and you'll park, and then they'll put a little piece of paper on your windshield, and you have to pay before you leave. And if you don't pay, now, the fee is 15 cents. It's very minimal. But if you don't pay, they will lock you up. They'll put your name on a defaulters list. And if they catch you on that defaulters list, they'll call these guys. They'll call them the chain gang. They'll come running from the office with this kind of triangular piece of metal with these nails in it. And they'll attach it to your tire. And if you try to drive off, your tire is gone. Well, I pay. Okay, it's 15 cents, really. It's more of an annoyance than it is a cost. And I pay. I'm honest. Come on. I'm honest. You're supposed to say amen there, okay? As far as I know, I have never missed paying for one of those tickets. Well, I come out one day and, yeah, I'm soul winning. I'm doing the Lord's work. And my tire's locked up. Now, Lord, come on. Here I'm doing your work and what is this? Now, I didn't have that conversation, but I was thinking it. And so in order to get the clamp off, you have to go to the office. So I walked to the office. Obviously, I couldn't drive. Went to the office, and guess who was there? The owner of the company. Well, he looks at me and says, well, you're not from around here. What are you doing here? Well, I'm a pastor of a church, and we're preaching the gospel. Really? Would you come down on Mondays and Thursdays and preach to my guys before they go out into the streets? Oh, let me pray about that one, too. Absolutely, I would love to. And so God allowed me to go down on Mondays and Thursdays and preach to these young men for several months. And I kind of felt like these guys don't want me here. They're young boys. They got their phones. They got girls. They got music. What else do they want? But one day, three of the guys said, Pastor, would you come back and talk to us on Saturday? So I went back on Saturday and talked to them, and three of them got saved. And you never know. Are they serious? Are they just trying to get me off their back? What's going on? Because of those three, two other guys got saved. Now, those five guys no longer work for the parking ministry, but they are faithful in church. They're in Bible college. All five of them are. Some of them are in the jail ministry. Some of them are in the teen ministry. Some of them are in the translation ministry. Because of them, we got a preaching point started up in Shanyadazi, another place up there. And we just purchased some land up there, right in the trading center, so we can build a building and preach the gospel up there. So you never know. A street parking ministry to meter maids. And there's about to be a church started because of that. We're able to go into the schools. The schools are wide open. You could preach in 10 different schools in a week. It's wide open. My wife learned Ugandan Sign Language, so we're able to work with the deaf. That's another group of people that are considered undesirable. Because of the way they're raised, many of them are not taught sign language, and so they're just very rudimentary signs, and they don't make sounds that are not appealing to our ears. And so people think they're stupid. They think they're retarded, and so they're treated in a terrible way. But they're very intelligent, really intelligent. And so my wife has learned the sign language, and so we've been able to reach many of the deaf. She's even taught many of the Ugandans how to sign, so that ministry is still going on even today. As I mentioned at the beginning, the language, there's 50 different languages. There are no scriptures in the Lukonzo language. They don't have it. We take it for granted. We fight over versions. Now, believe me, this is what I use in English, amen? But we fight over it too much, when we ought to just be using it to reach other people the gospel. Many of them don't have a copy in their language. Brother Marlon has been instrumental in working with the Luganda. As a matter of fact, we translated the Lukonzo John and Romans using the Runyon Kore John and Romans that we did in Mbarara and the Luganda John and Romans that they did up in Masaka. From those, we had four people. We took the English, the Luganda, the Runyon Kore, and we made our Lukonzo John and Romans from that. So we knew it was good. That's the first scripture the Bakonzo people have ever had. We have a team right now that is working on translating the scriptures into Lukonzo. They're working on the New Testament. What a blessing when we get that New Testament and be able to take that to the people and give it to them. Not sell it to them, give it to them. Say, here's a copy of the Word of God for you. Now, you did hear about the goats in the video, I think. I could hear you laughing a little bit. In Uganda, you have to pay a dowry. Now, the Bakonzo people that we work with require goats for their dowry. So, by the way, Daniel, how much did you pay? Now, you grew up in Uganda, and so did Megan. How many goats did you pay to my uncle? I'm sorry, my brother. I don't think he paid any goats. So the Bakonzo people require goats, and one goat is worth 1 month's salary, and they require 12 goats. So if you can imagine a year's salary that you have to pay to get married, which is the reason why so many of them are just living in fornication, because they don't have the money, or they don't save, and then they find a woman, oh, I don't have any money. So then what happens is you lead these people to the Lord, and they're couples. So many of these couples that are in fornication. They get saved, we begin discipling them, and they say, wow, what do we do? And they'll come to me and say, Pastor, we're living in sin, what do we do? And I said, number one, separate. Well, Pastor, we want to get married. Yes, but you must separate. God is not going to bless you and help you get married if you continue living in sin. So first of all, separate. Oh, Pastor, that's hard. The price of sin is high. You made the choice, okay? I didn't. You're going to have to sacrifice. They separate. They come to me and say, okay, Pastor, I've separated. What next? You need to go to the father-in-law. You go to him. You talk with him. See if you can negotiate. All right? Yes. Maybe he's a really good father-in-law, and you can say, hey, maybe 9 or maybe 8. Come on, 7. So sometimes they'll come back and say, Pastor, he said 6 goats, and I have 3. All right, well, let's pray for 3 more goats. Another one will come back. Pastor, he said 8 goats, and I've got 4. All right, let's pray for 4 goats. Now, I cannot pay for everybody's dowry. If I start paying for guys' dowry, everybody in Uganda would come. Oh, you're the one who pays for dowries. I need 50 goats. So I just make it a point, I'm not paying for people's dowries. So we said, all right, what are we going to do? We have all these people. They want to do what's right. They've separated. Lord, what do we do? God provided the equivalent of 82 goats. It was amazing. And so in a 7-month period, we had 15 weddings. It was amazing. My brother. I'm glad you left working with my brother. He was working with my brother for many years and went to the Capitol. But my brother said, Matt, you're not starting churches. You're starting wedding chapels. Amen. But what a blessing for these new converts to trust God and do what is right and then see God bless. What a blessing that has been. Now, while we're here on furlough, Brother Joshua is leading our church in town. Brother Amon is leading the church in Chinayobio. And then Brother Joachim is leading the church up in Diwediachona. Pastor Brian is working in the church there in Katasandara, doing a great job. We've got about 35 men and women in Bible college right now, continuing to be taught. And the blessing here is that all the ministries that you saw in that video are being done by the Ugandans. There's none that are being done by missionaries. There is a missionary that is still in town there, but all the ministries are being done by the Ugandan people. I'm so thankful for the work they're doing. And I told him, I said, you don't need me. Oh, no, Pastor, we need you, we need you. No, oh, we need the Mzungu. No, you don't. You need God. You need God. Maybe I don't come back. Now, it's my plan. As God is my witness, it's my plan to go back. Is that God's will? I hope so. Right now, I believe it is. And so we're coming back. But if not, you can take what you've been given and you can go. You don't need anything else. You just need God. Lord willing, we're going back in September. Our plan is that Brother Joshua would continue in the pastorate there and take the church full time. That would give us the freedom to be able to work with other work with these other churches. Some of them are Preaching Points, some of their new churches. Some of the guys in the Bible College are going to graduate, and they want to start churches, and so we want to work with them, alongside of them, helping them. Some of them need encouragement. Some of them need help with land. Some of them need help with a building. What we do is we tell them, look, you buy the bricks, or you make the bricks, and then we'll come with the sand and cement. That way you're having your part. It's not just a bunch of free money coming from America. Then when you need the roof, you put the rafters on, you put the timbers, and then we'll come and put the iron sheets on. So they're doing their part, but yes, we're helping them. We have projects that we want to help them with, printing tracts, printing Bible material, even what Brother Marlon was saying about printing stuff there in Uganda. We're able to do that now. It's a blessing, where before we had to ship everything in, and that got so costly, but now we've got places that can print things for us. So that's such a blessing. And then being able to print them in many different languages, the discipleship material. It's hard to disciple people when they don't have anything in their language. So we've got discipleship material in Luganda, in Runyankore, in English, and now we have it in Lukonzo. Now, here's my challenge tonight, and I'll be finished. Everything that we're doing in Uganda is not unique to Uganda. It ought to be done here. What is that? Well, churches planting churches. And a church is not a building. I know we say we're going to church and we're referring to the building. But when you look at Scripture, every example of a church mentioned is not a building, it's people. So therefore, churches planting churches, that means it's people planting churches. Is this a church planting church? Are you involved in church planting right here? It's not just the foreign mission field as we think of it. There is no foreign mission field with God.
Right.
We think of it as foreign because we live here. Are you involved in that? Well, how do you get involved? You go soul winning. What about people you work with? Do they know you're a Christian, your neighbors? Oh, well, Pastor, they're foreigners. They speak different. They kind of talk funny. Well, amen. Maybe, just maybe, they came from a country that was totally against God. No missionary could ever get in there. And they're praying, God, I want to know the truth. Would you show me the truth? And God in his sovereignty says, I'm going to send them to America and let them live next to an independent Baptist church member. But what do we say? Oh, they're different. They might be a terrorist. Anybody ever met a terrorist? How do we expect them to change? We have to tell them. We have to get out of our comfort zone and tell them. This church needs to be a church planning church, which means its church members must be involved. People at the store, you've probably gone to the same store for years. You probably know those people by now. There's a lot of ministries you can... It's amazing the ministries that God opened for us there. I never would have imagined. The very first church we started was a result of the prison. I never would have imagined the prison. The second one was a result of the radio station. Maybe you could pray and ask God to reveal to you a ministry that could start under the authority of the church and pastor, and you never know how a church could get started from that. Then discipling them. You get them saved, you bring them in, get them baptized, and then you disciple them. Teach them. It's not just the pastor's responsibility. It's not just the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. It's every Christian's responsibility. And especially church members. This isn't a club, is it? You just come whenever you feel like and you just come and sit and enjoy, and then when it's done, you go home. That's not a church. A church is supposed to be alive. You're supposed to be serving, doing something. Are you involved? What would this church look like if it depended on your soul winning? How many people have you discipled? How long have you been a Christian? How many people could you say are here because of you? I'm not trying to judge you in any way. I'm trying to challenge you. What we're doing in Uganda should be done right here. Every one of us is supposed to do it. It's not just the missionary. Well, you don't understand, Brother Matt. I have a job, and I work 40 hours a week. Well, guess what? You know what that means? That means you have contact with people 40 hours a week. You have a great opportunity to witness to those people. Sometimes we put a little too much emphasis on door knocking. And please understand what I'm saying. Nobody knows me when I go to that door. Why is it that we can lead people to Christ at the door, but not at work? Maybe they know that we don't act like a Christian, and they don't want what we have. But the people at the door don't know anything about us, and we can talk good enough to get them to accept Christ, supposedly. Are we involved in the work of church planting, right here? It's not just the pastor's responsibility, it's every Christian's responsibility. Are you involved in that work? We don't have much time. This is the time. I noticed they're all like 11:59. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. Let's take the time that we have now and make sure that we are doing what we are supposed to do here. If you were up here giving a report about your ministry in the past 5 years, what would you say? What would you give? And again, I'm not trying to judge you. I'm trying to challenge you. Every one of us can be involved. Yes, we give. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. You've been supporting us for 10 years now. You're praying. Thank you. But don't let that make you think you don't have to do the work here, because everyone is supposed to go. Everyone goes. I know some say everybody gives, everybody prays, and some go. No, everybody goes. I'm going to Uganda. You're supposed to go to more. This is your mission field. Are you involved? Amen.